Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Well, tonight I wanted to talk to you about a subject, kind of the title doesn't really give you an information of what I want to talk about, but I want to talk to you about something about a story that really, it's in the middle of a miracle. I want to talk about a man that did something in the middle of his miracle, and as we think about this, God had just been putting something on my heart, and I believe last night I had a really neat moment. I'll share that moment at the end of the message, kind of tie it all together of how this all kind of came together in my thought process. But today I want to talk to you about a fun subject, a subject that I believe is incredibly important for us through the Word of God, and that God wants to speak to us. And it's the subject really of gratitude. The subject of what God wants to see in our lives. You know, gratitude is something that we've all experienced, we've all felt. I remember I was just talking to my wife just this last couple of hours ago. I was talking to Stacy and I said, you know, she's usually my story person. Whenever I come up with a story for an illustration, I usually call her because she's like the vault. You know, like, you know, they say an elephant never forgets. Like, Stacy never forgets. And so I was like, babe, I need a story for. And then I told her and she's like, all right, I got one for you. She was like, you remember that one time? So here's a story I'm going to tell you now from my perspective. I remember one time. We had a really close friend of ours that we had, it was their birthday, and we got him a gift card. And you know the struggle that you go through when it comes to gift cards and when it comes to getting somebody who's a friend of yours a birthday gift? You know, do you get them the $25 gift card, or do you get them the $50 gift card, or do you get them like that $100 one? You're like, man, what kind of friend are they? Like, I wish there was like a $35 gift card, like that kind of middle ground. But anyways, we were kind of like, you know what, it was a pretty big birthday, and there's a store that they always go shopping at, and so we thought, you know what, it was a big birthday, let's get them $50 to something. And you know, we knew that everybody else was going to give them $50 as well, so they'd probably be able to go buy something pretty good at that store. And so, you know, we got them the gift card, and then we got them a card, and it was the birthday celebration, and we gave him the card and the gift card, and he opened it up. And he looked at it, and he read the card, you know, because you never really actually read the card, like, because you know that if you get a card that's all about what's in the card, then, like, not the card. So, you know, he kind of looked at the card and was like, you know, and then he pulls out the gift card, and he just kind of looks at us, and then, like, opens his next gift. So we were kind of like, all right, you know, he was distracted, you know, maybe, you know, was he expecting the $100 gift card? I don't know, you know. So anyways, we were kind of, like, trying to figure out what was going on. At the end of the birthday party, he comes up to us, and he says, hey, look, Can I just give you the gift card back, and can you just give me $50 instead? And I was thinking, you know, in my head, you know, they tell you, it's the thought that counts. I don't think it was my thought in the matter that counted. Because my thought in the matter was, yeah, you can give me the gift card back. I ain't gonna give you nothing. We've all been there before. You've done something, you went out of your way, you got somebody something. I mean, maybe you went all out. Maybe you got somebody something, maybe you slaved over, you cooked somebody a dinner, or you spent a ton of money when you shouldn't have spent any money, and you got them the gift. And you know, that, you know, Jesus even says, it's better to give than receive. Paul tells us that Jesus says that. And so you're giving them the gift, and you're like, man, I can't wait for the fulfillment to give them this gift. And then they open it up, and then they're like, meh, and then they move on. It takes all of the fun out of giving. When you say that's the thought that counts, it's better to give than receive. When somebody is not grateful for what you gave them, it is not better to give than to receive. It is not about the thought that counts, because the thought that I'm thinking is I'm not giving you anything next time, right? We've all been there before. When you've given something, when you've done something, and they haven't reciprocated that gratitude back to you, and it just takes the gusto out of the moment. But you know, the Bible's full of stories that are exactly like that. Because ultimately, we've done that to God in our lives. And while it's no fun when somebody does it to us, we'd be probably honest with ourselves to say, maybe unknowingly, maybe unadmittedly, you know, maybe we didn't realize it, but we've been ungrateful before in our lives too. And there's this really amazing story about gratitude, and this really amazing story of what Jesus did for some people. And the moral of the story, if you've got your Bible, you can go with me, because I want to kind of look at this story tonight, is in Luke the 17th chapter and in the 11th verse. And this is a story of 10 lepers, not leopards like as in the jungle. We'll talk about leprosy tonight. It's a story of 10 people who were leprous, or they had this disease of leprosy, and Jesus heals them. and the moral. I'll tell you the ahead of time before we even go any further tonight. I'll tell you what the moral of the story is. The moral of the story is be grateful. That's what the moral of the story is. It's all about gratitude. But here in Luke, the 17th chapter, Luke's gospel gives us this really interesting and inside perspective to, I believe, the heart of Jesus, and something that we look at and we read this story. And if you've been at church for any amount of time, you've probably heard it. You've probably heard messages about it, or you've probably heard people tell you, like, you know, you need to be grateful for what people have done for you. And here's a story of people that weren't grateful, and it broke Jesus's heart, and you don't want to break Jesus's heart. But I think that when we look at the surface level of what the moral of the story is, we also miss some complexities and subtleties that Luke writes down within the language of the story that today, I believe God wants to open our eyes to see what our life is like. And I want to talk about what happens to this man in the middle of his miracle. So if you got your Bibles, let's go to Luke in the 17th chapter. Luke chapter 17 is really neat. Story. Luke was a theologian, a historian, that he went and got a bunch of eyewitness accounts, wrote these down for a Greek believer of Jesus. He wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, many people believe that Luke and Acts are all one collective work together. And if you were to count the words Luke wrote, he actually wrote most of the New Testament. Now, people say that Paul the Apostle wrote 2/3 of the New Testament by book, by how many titles Paul's attributed to, but how many words were written? Luke is the greatest author of the New Testament. I was also named after him. So I can't say that I'm not biased, but, you know, I like history, I like words, I like the Bible, I love Jesus, so, you know, I try real hard. Luke in the 17th chapter, Luke writes this, the story. In 17th chapter, we're going to just kind of look at this through a couple of verses. I'm not going to give any points or anything like that. I just kind of want to shed some light onto this story that may be commonplace so that we might understand what the moral is already about, to be grateful, and look at some complexities within this story that Luke writes down. In the 17th chapter, verse number 11, it says, "Now it happened." Now, this is talking about time, and time has progressed, that Jesus, as he was going to Jerusalem, so he was leaving from his hometown of Capernaum in Galilee to Jerusalem, it was about a 3-day walk. As he was walking to Jerusalem, as he was going to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria. Samaria is kind of like the Inland Empire of Israel. So it's kind of in that middle ground. It's not on the ocean. It's kind of on the desert side. You've got Galilee that's got like fishing and resorts and everybody's up there. And then you got Jerusalem. It's like the hustle and the bustle. And then there's Samaria. And all of the Samaritans live in Samaria. Now, Samaritans in Jesus' day were not very popular people. Why? Because they were breeds, you know, they're people who had descendants of Canaan from Abraham in the old time, and they mixed with Jewish blood, so they weren't fully Jewish, they weren't fully foreign, they were kind of like halfway in the middle, and the Jews wanted to be a people called aside to God, so they were kind of like the social rejects of the area. Not to say that the Inland Empire is full of social rejects. But if you talk to people in Los Angeles, if you talk to people in Palm Desert, right, the two nice places, the resort areas, they're not going to think so favorably about us in the Inland Empire. But that's okay, because we have Jesus. So it says in Luke, the 17th chapter, it's certain that he went and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So he's walking through his hometown, and he was in the first part of his journey. And as he entered into a certain village, the name of the village is not important to us, it says that there met him 10 men who were lepers. Not leopards, lepers. Now, what is a leper? A leper is somebody who has leprosy, okay? Leprosy. Leprosy is a sickness. It is a disease. Now, in Jesus's day, leprosy is not, or was not, exactly what we know as leprosy today. Leprosy widely in the world is a curable disease. About 100 people a year in the United States contract it through some bacteria called the leprae. I looked this up because I needed to know my facts. But leprosy in Jesus' day was actually a consortium, a variety, a mixed bag of different skin conditions that would cause people to be sick. And because of that, they gave it the lump name of leprosy. It's defined actually in Leviticus, the 13th chapter, what leprosy is and what leprosy isn't, according to what the Jews in their system would understand. So here are 10 men that see Jesus from afar, and they they stood afar off. Now, let's talk about leprosy, what leprosy was. Leviticus, as God is giving the law to the people in the Old Testament, these are the religious laws, but because they were a religious community that also served God with a theocracy, that God was the head of their nation, their religious laws were also their legal laws. So we live in a different world where we have like church rules, kind of, you know, like don't get up during the altar call. But then we have like rules, like don't go fast on the freeway, which nobody listens to that one anyways. So their laws were all combined. So in these laws, it was very specific about somebody who had these skin conditions that they lumped together and called leprosy. If you were a leper, somebody who had this skin condition, here's some things that you had to do to abide by the law. First and foremost, you could not wear nice clothes. You were forbidden to wear nice clothes. You had to wear shredded and torn clothing. You had to grow your hair out long. You had to cover your face. When anybody came near you, you had to scream at them that you were unclean or dirty, infectious. Don't go around. You were shunned from the town. You were ostracized from everybody in your family. You were a complete, an absolute social reject. There was no possibility of human interaction. You weren't allowed to go home to your family. You weren't allowed to have dinner with anybody. They cast you out of the camp or out of the village, so you had to stand on the outskirts. As a matter of fact, on a regular day, you could not come within 6 feet of another person. And if the wind was blowing that day, you couldn't go within 150 feet of a person. It was against the law. And if you violated these laws, you could be stoned to death. So you could see that people who had this skin condition, the skin condition was different sorts of rashes and boils and infectious wounds on the skin and on the head and on the face and anywhere on the body. And if you had this condition, you were cast out from the village, left to be a part of a colony of other people with the same condition until you either got better or you died. That was the condition of these people. And so they see Jesus walking on this road, and surely they've heard the stories of Jesus of Nazareth, and they've heard about Jesus healing people, because we're already in Luke the 17th chapter. So, you know, there had been 16 other chapters of Jesus doing really good things. And so they'd heard about Jesus in the previous chapters of the book of Luke, and they did exactly what they were supposed to do, as they stood from afar off and they cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, help us." They didn't cry the normal cry of somebody who had an ailment like this of alms for the poor, help support me while I'm out on my own by giving me money. They said, "Have mercy on us." Their cry was a cry from the heart. And Jesus, it says in verse number 13, when he saw them, he says to them, "Go your way and show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that when they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus does exactly what the law tells us that the law should do. And in Leviticus, once again, in the 13th chapter, the law tells us, the Jewish law at the time, said that if you had leprosy, you could go to the priest, and the priest would examine your skin. And if your rash or that wound on your hand that was there was starting to dry up and turn white, and the hairs around the hair on the rash weren't turning white and their pigment was still there, that the priest would say that you're clean. Because to be leprous meant that you were dirty, you were defiled, you were unclean, both spiritually as well as physically. So Jesus sees them from afar off, and he did something that he did not do the previous time somebody with leprosy came to him. The previous time that somebody with leprosy came to him in Luke the 5th chapter, Jesus actually did what nobody would ever do, is he reached out and he touched the man. And he said, "Be healed." And after Jesus touched the man with leprosy, he did exactly what he did right here. And he said, "Follow what the law says and go to your local priest and let your local priest examine the condition of your skin, and he will say that you are clean." So Jesus does exactly what he should have done as a law-abiding Jew. He says, "Go to the priest and let the priest examine you." Effectively, what Jesus was doing was telling them and challenging them to step out and walk in faith. Because he didn't say, "You're healed." He didn't say, "You know what, you know, wave his hand from a distance, like, you know, cover his mouth and, you know, don't breathe on me," and just be like, "You're healed." Jesus just said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so they did. They took the challenge. And as they stepped away, as they began to walk away from Jesus to their various priests, and we know that there was different people within this group, so they probably all went to different priests of different towns. And so as they are on their way, the Bible tells us in verse number 15, and one of them, verse number 15. Let me read it in my own Bible. He says, verse number 14, he says, go your way and show yourselves to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus gives them the challenge. They accept the challenge of faith. We see that clearly because they left. And as they left, they were cleansed. Now remember, to be leprous, a leprous person means that you were dirty. You were unclean. You were unfit for society in that day. So as they left, they were cleansed. But here is what is so interesting about this story. In verse number 15, it says, and one of them, look to your neighbor and say, and one of them. Look to your other neighbor and say, not nine of them, one of them. And one of them, when he saw, look at this. When he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. In the middle of his miracle. You see, so often we think that they went, wherever they went, 2-day journey, 3-day journey, went to their priest, and then the priest saw them. And the moment that they walked into the presence of the priest, whoosh, everything dried up and they were healed. But the Bible tells us, Luke is very clear, that as they walked to the priests, they were healed. So as they're walking, they're talking. The dude that his nose fell off, because sometimes that happens with leprosy. The guy with his nose that fell off, all of a sudden his friend looks at him, he's like, yo, you got a nose, dude. The other guy looks at each other, he's like, oh my gosh, my pinky's back. And as they were walking, they were cleansed, the Bible says. And one of them recognizes, I'm healed. I don't have it anymore. I can't believe it. I was once an outcast. I was once a reject. But now I can join society again. And in the middle of his miracle, he does something that nobody else does. He stops. He doesn't rush to the priest. He doesn't run to the synagogue. He doesn't go run to his family. He doesn't go and do all the different things that he was allowed to do because he was cleansed. He stops in his progress. He makes an about face and he goes right back to the person who cleansed him, Jesus Christ. And he falls on his face and at his feet and he gives him thanks. And Luke really wants to rub the salt in on the wound right here. And he says, and he was a Samaritan. Not only were they in a region that the Jews didn't like being in, but this of the nine was the one that nobody wanted to associate with. He wouldn't even probably be able to go to a Jewish rabbi. He'd have to go find himself a Samaritan Jewish rabbi. But yet, the outcast, the reject, the one that nobody thought anything about, the one that nobody wanted anything to do with, the Samaritan is the one that in the middle of his miracle realizes that something has happened and he stops his progress to do something that nobody else wanted to do, and that was to show or to exercise his gratitude for he who had cleansed him. I mean, come on. You think about the implications that Luke is writing here. So often, what happens, if we see in the Bible, is the people that are closest to God are the ones that miss out on the most obvious things that God wants for them. And how much is that for us in our own lives? That now that we have this title of Christian, of followers of Jesus, that we say, you know what, I'm good, I'm set, I don't need to do anything because I've got Jesus. Luke makes it a point to never get complacent with your position of who you are, but always maintain the attitude of gratitude for what God has done for you. And so Jesus exercises, he shows his disappointment. Jesus shows his disappointment and he says these words. He says, were there not 10 cleansed? I can imagine him looking at this guy, looking at his disciples, maybe scratching his head. I thought there were 10 of these guys. Why is this the only one? Where are the 9? Where's everybody else? Are there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where are there not any found who return to give glory except this foreigner? This outcast? This reject? Jesus talks to another woman, Syrophoenician woman. He says, I'm here for the Jews. I'm not even here for you. To give you a miracle would be like giving food off the table to a dog. And she responds to Jesus and says, even dogs eat from crumbs. That's the position of these people. And Jesus says, the dogs that eat the crumbs off the table is the only one that came back to say thank you? Are you kidding me? Oh, and then, oh my Lord, are you with me?
Yeah.
And then Jesus says in verse number 19, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. He says to this Samaritan, this reject, this dog who eats the crumbs of the table, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. You know what's so interesting to me is that we read this story and we see it from the face value of it. We say, you know what? Be grateful. Why? Because Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one came back. And the one that came back, Jesus healed that one. But the amazing thing is that Luke was incredibly specific in the way he wrote this story down. I want to show you something. I want to show you something that I believe the Bible, sometimes we miss out on some of these things because we don't understand the original languages that the Bible was written in. So we look at this and we say, well, maybe the 9 didn't get healed because their faith didn't make them whole. So I've heard and I know people that believe that the 9 that walked away did not see the manifestation of their healing, but the one who came back to Jesus did. But I don't believe that. And I'll show you why I don't believe that. Because Luke is incredibly specific in the way he writes this story. You ready to get deep on some words? Luke, look at verse number 17. Can you guys just put number 17 back up? Jesus says, verse number 17. No, don't jump ahead of me. Jesus says, were there not 10 cleansed? Cleansed. The word for cleansed is katariso. You like that? Studied it. I practiced it. I even wrote it phonetically out for you. Katariso. That almost sounds like chorizo. That's Greek, not Spanish. So I almost said it kind of Greekish, like Greek with a Spanish accent, huh? Katariso, y'all. All right, so Jesus says, were there not 10 katariso, washed, cleansed, made clean? You see, in order to worship, in order to participate in the rituals that God had for his people, to respect and to revere him as God, you had to be clean. You weren't allowed to pray unless you washed your hands. As a matter of fact, that's called a mikvah. You like that? That's Hebrew. Mikvah. It's called a mikvah, and it's a ritual bath that when you were to go to worship, when you were to sacrifice, when you were to read from the Torah, when you were to do anything that represented an interaction with God, that you would go into the mikvah, which is a ritual or a cleaning bath. You know this. Why? Because there was a man in the wilderness by the name of John that dunked people in a river by the name of Jordan. See, John was called, we call him John the Baptist, because he was part of the Baptist denomination? No. He's called John the Immerser. Why? Because you had to immerse yourself in a cleansing bath in order to be clean so that you could go before God clean, not dirty. You had to wash your hands before you did anything. God was a God who loves clean things. That's why they say cleanliness is next to godliness. Why? Because in the Jewish tradition, cleanliness is next to godliness. Lord, help me. And so Jesus, instead of telling them like Elisha said to Naaman to go dunk in the river seven times, to go take a ritual bath, a mikvah, to go wash yourself and be clean. Jesus told them, I have washed you. I have cleansed you. Jesus said, go your way. And as they went, Luke says, they were cleansed. And then Jesus himself says, were there not 10 cleansed? Which means Jesus made them clean. Which means Jesus removed their infirmity called leprosy. Which means Jesus healed all 10. But the interesting thing is the one that returns to Jesus, Jesus does not use this word, katarizo, charizo. Jesus uses a completely different word, an amazing word, a beautiful word, a word in the Greek language that if you don't know Greek, this is a word that you should know. Why? Because it sounds good. And because it represents something good. Like grace is charis, right? This is a beautiful word. Jesus says in verse number 19, put up 19 for me, would you? Jesus says, arise, go your way, because your faith has made you well. That word well is not cleansed. That word well is a beautiful word. That word well is sozo. Sozo. Anybody know what sozo is? Sozo is a beautiful word. Sozo is an amazing word. Sozo is the word that Gabriel, as he's telling Mary about Jesus who's about to come, he says, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And this Emmanuel, God with us, this Jesus, he will sozo us from our sin. Anybody know what that word means? It means salvation. It means saved. Literally translated, Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Man, that's big. This is monumental. This is huge. Why is this huge? Because faith got them a cleansing, but gratitude got them completion. Yo, literally, I'm about to drop that microphone because you need to get a hold of this. Faith brought their cleansing, but gratitude brought their completion. You see, they walked away, I believe, with all of my heart. Why? Because I don't see anywhere else in the Gospels Jesus offering conditional healing. Jesus went and healed all who were sick or oppressed of the devil. Why? As signs and wonders confirming the words of God. Jesus said, the day has come, the season is now, I am here. This is my mission in life. And all who had faith to be healed, Jesus healed them. And they exercised their faith because they walked away when Jesus told them to go to the priest. They went. And so Jesus says himself, they were cleansed, but he says only of the one who came back, who enacted, who walked in, who offered an expression of his gratitude that Jesus says, you, your faith, the action of in the middle of your miracle, you stopped. That you could have kept going, that you could have walked, that you could have gone on to life as you know it, but you stopped and you turned around and you came back to me and you fell at my feet and you gave glory to the person, not the provision. That your faith has saved you, has made you whole. As a matter of fact, the old King James, the original King James says in verse number 19, he says, go unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. You see, faith brought that cleansing, but gratitude brings completion. And you and I can live our lives cleansed by faith, but miss out on what God wants for us because we have not found completion in the expression of our gratitude. Isn't that so often what happens throughout the course of the Bible when you read it? The Israelites on the Exodus, they focused more on the provision than they did on the provider. And what happened? When you read about the kings and the people, once they got established, they focused more on their leader desiring a king than they did the King of Kings. And through the course of history, it's repeated itself over and over and over again that your faith can bring you a cleansing, But without the Spirit and out the enactment and without the action of gratitude towards God, you and I will miss out on the completion of what God wants for our lives. Let me show it to you in another verse, because this is huge that you get a hold of this. Are you with me tonight? All right, check this out. This is a verse that you probably know if you've been in church for any amount of time. Philippians in the fourth chapter. Philippians in the fourth chapter, verse number 6. This is Paul the apostle writing. Paul has this amazing understanding and revelation of grace to the Gentiles, people like you and people like me. And Paul the apostle in Philippians in the fourth chapter, verse number 6, says these words, "Be anxious for nothing." Anybody ever felt anxiety? Oh, come on. Anybody ever felt anxiety? Man, like every day at 5 o'clock and at 8 o'clock on the freeway, I feel anxiety. I can't stand it. I can't sit on the... When I see somebody and I'm driving on the side of the road and I see them texting while they drive, I feel anxiety. Why? I want to be anxious. I want to reach out my window and grab their cell phone and throw it on the ground. I'm anxious about it. Elijah talked about one time in the Hispanic culture, little babies, anxios, you know that. Paul the apostle says, don't be anxious. Yeah, that one's fun trying that one, huh? But in everything, with prayer and supplication. Oh my Lord, look at what he says. With thanksgiving. I'm not talking about that holiday at the end of November. With gratitude. With the heart and the expression of what God did, by looking and focusing and fixing our eyes on the provider and not the provision, by not looking and focusing on the gift, but on the gift giver. Why? Because a perspective of focusing on the gift says, what can this do for me? But a perspective and a focus on the gift giver says, look what you have done for me. You didn't have to do that. You didn't need to do that. I didn't deserve it, but you did it anyways. And Paul the apostle says, don't be anxious, but with prayer and supplication. Peter says it like this, cast your cares upon him who cares. How do you do that? Faith. Faith brings the cleansing. But he says, if you really want to see it all come together, put gratitude with your faith so that you don't just see cleansing, but you see completion. Why? Because Paul the apostle, oh my Lord, he says it like, I'm excited. Can you tell I'm excited about this message? Man, God gave me a revelation today and I did jump out my chair, and I don't do that. I'm quiet. Verse number 7, look what he says. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and guard your mind through Christ Jesus. Now, I'm gonna get a little bit deeper on you, okay? Paul was a Jew, right? He was a Pharisee. He tells himself he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was of the stock of Benjamin. You know, he's like, you know, I'm of the stock of Benjamin. I was trained by the greatest of all rabbis. I know the Torah, the Bible inside and out. If there's anybody that could boast in my understanding of the knowledge, Paul says to me, but I count it all as rubbish. So Paul knew what he was talking about. So when Paul uses the word peace, we translate that now in the English as tranquility. But to Paul, peace was a different word. Maybe you've heard this word before. Peace is the word in Hebrew, shalom. And we think of shalom as tranquility, as a greeting. When you're in Israel and you see somebody, you say, shalom, brother. And they say back, shalom. And you're like, yeah, you know, it's like, have a good day. But shalom doesn't mean tranquility. See, Jesus said, don't think that I came and brought to bring peace on this earth, shalom. Because he didn't say, I came to bring tranquility to this earth. We all want some peace and quiet in our lives, right? That's some tranquility and quiet. But shalom doesn't mean tranquility. You know what shalom means? I was standing on the walls of the city of David outside of the old city of Jerusalem, listening to a Hebrew architect explain to me the root of the word shalom. You know what shalom means? Shalom means complete. It means whole. It means filled up completely by God. So when you say shalom to a brother, you're not just saying, hey, peace to you and peace be to you. No. You're not telling him, have a tranquil day. No, you're saying, have a complete day with God. Be filled completely to the top and overflowing with God. Be over and above whatever you could think or ask or imagine. Why? Because when God's presence is fully there in your life, there is tranquility. Why? Because it does not matter what comes at you. You have God's peace because he is in you and working through you. And so Paul the apostle says, if you would use faith, supplication, right? And you would add to that gratitude. You would see not only the cleansing of God in your life, but you would see the shalom or the completeness of God in your life. And you and I, the beautiful thing is that every day we have the decision at our fingertips to be grateful to God for all that he's done, for all that he's given, for all that he's at work at in our lives, to offer to God like the Samaritan leper, to stop in the middle of a miracle and say, I'm going to go back. And not acknowledge the gift, but acknowledge and worship and glorify the gift giver. You see, Paul the Apostle, and I don't have this on the overhead, so I'm not going to talk about it, but too much. Paul the Apostle in the book of Romans talks about church leaders that kind of went wayward, that led people astray. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, he says that they knew God. They saw God, but they did not glorify God, nor did they bring gratitude to God, and they were left to the futility of their minds to make bad decisions. You see, you and I, we can live our lives full of faith all day long, but if we don't operate in gratitude to God, who gives us life, to who provides for us, to who gives us what he offered, that Samaritan who returned sozo, salvation, then we'll miss out on God's completeness for each and every one of us. You see, the moral of the story is the same. Be grateful, because a selfless person will always go farther in life than a selfish person. Think about it. Well, how many great stories are there told? How many amazing movies are written and acted and produced about people who lived a completely selfish life? Very few. But how many impacting stories are told throughout the history and the course of history of humanity of people who lived a selfless life? You see, a selfish life looks at all about what can I get out of this? But a selfless life says, what did you put into what you gave me? What did you do to what you gave to me? And in the middle of his miracle, that Samaritan stopped. Can you blame the nine? I mean, can we be honest? Could you really blame the nine? Imagine yourself, a social desolate outcast for years, unable to talk to your family, unable to sit around a dinner table and laugh and have a good time and to tell jokes, unable to go to the market to buy food, unable to wear nice clothes, unable to cut your hair when it's 115 degrees outside in the summer. When somebody else is out there, you have to leave and scream how dirty you are, and in a moment, everything changes. Can you hardly blame the nine for looking at what life lies ahead of them, to look at what they're going to eat for dinner, to look at how they can go and get a haircut, to go and hug their wife or embrace their child for the first time potentially in years? Can you hardly blame them for going and doing that? And you see, the decision meets us every day, because this life is full. This life is full of things that will take our attention always, always, always off of what just happened. And we have the decision every day to be like the nine, who God does so many great things for us and in us and through us, and to go on with our life, or we have a decision to be like the one who, in the middle of the miracle that God is working in our lives, decided to stop and take a moment and go to the one who gives us life and express our gratitude to say, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've been doing. Thank you. You know, you might say, Pastor, I don't feel like I have anything to thank God for. You know, the truth of the matter is, I believe that if you take a close look at your life, you'll find something. But you see, what happens is we spend a lifetime developing the mannerisms and thought processes of how we live and how we operate. And because of that, we think a certain way and we act a certain way. So we have to unthink how we think, and we have to unact the ways that we act, and we have to make a point to be like the one and stop and say, wait a minute, God is doing something right now. I need to take a moment. Stop. Stop my busy life. Stop my TV schedule. Stop my work. Stop listening to the radio for a moment and just say to God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me when nobody else loved me. Thank you for seeing value in me when I didn't see value in me. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for saving my friends and my family. Thank you for the relationships that you put in front of me. Thank you for the sunset. Thank you for the sky. Thank you for the stars. Thank you for my food that I get to eat. Thank you that I got gasoline in my car. Thank you that I live in the United States of America. Thank you that I have electricity. Thank you that you are God and I am not. If we would just take a moment and say to God, thank you. Thank you. But unfortunately today, the church is like the nine. We're so familiar with God. We're so used to what God is doing. We're so used to seeing people come to know Jesus and people getting prayed for and finding connections and relationships that it just becomes the norm. And we walk away and we never give to God the glory that is His. And then we live a life cleansed, but not completed, lacking nothing like Paul the Apostle says that we should have. And I believe it's God's will and desire for us in everything that we do to give thanks to God. And I back that up by Paul's writings to the church at Thessalonica in the book of 1 Thessalonians, in the fifth chapter. Paul gives these little brief exhortations, little one at a time, little popcorn exhortations. And he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You see, God wants you to live a life of joy. God wants you to live a life of gratitude. That's why even in the Old Testament, it was set up that all of these festivals would be celebrated, that they'd gather together and they'd have food. And every Saturday, they'd have a Sabbath, a Shabbat, a dinner, where the families would have to put aside their cell phones 2,000 years ago and turn off Instagram back in the day and get together with the family and eat dinner and just talk to each other. How was your week? What are you thankful to God for? To exercise gratitude in everything that we have in life. Why? So that we would find completeness. So that Jesus can say to us what he said to the Samaritan. Your faith combined with your gratitude has made you whole. In everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God that the shalom, the completeness, the wholeness of God would guard our hearts and guard our minds. Last night, I just end with this, and this is all that God dropped on me last night. I was with my family in the mountains. I like the mountains. I was with my family in the mountains, and we went and looked at this really pretty rock formation in the mountains, and we all went back to our little campsite that we were sitting at for the day. And I just felt God tugging at me, said, go back. So I went back, and went back to the spot that we were at. And I saw a little trail, and I walked this little trail for a couple of minutes, and I found a rock on a little knoll on a hill that I could look at the sun cresting over the mountains and setting over the mountains, and on these, you know, the reflections of the sun bouncing off these rocks as they were glowing orange. And the only thing that could come to my thoughts was thank you. Thank you. I'm the only one, God, sitting on this rock right now looking at this, and you did it for me. And you let me see it. And just in that moment, I felt the pleasure of God. I felt the shalom of God. And I said, I gotta go and study this message about gratitude, because I think God wants you and I to live in that. Your faith has made you sozo, whole, complete, saved. Today, as you walk out of this place, make a time like the man in the middle of his miracle to stop and to acknowledge the giver of life, Jesus Christ, for all that he's done for us. Amen. Praise God.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.